Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
If you would, and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We are in James. But in order to point to a particular, to get to the point we're going to be in James, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3, a familiar story. We are talking about the how-tos of God. And last week we talked about the how to respond to testing. We said that every believer is going to go through testing. We said that there's going to be tests, there's going to be trials that come into our lives. And we talked about, from the first several verses, I think verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 1, we talked about what God says to do as we're entering into a trial or when we find ourselves in the midst of the trial. Second point that James makes is this. He teaches us how to respond to temptation. In order to get into this, I want to read to you from Genesis chapter 3. The Bible tells us this about the temptation of the first man and woman. In fact, before we get into this, let's pray. Father, I pray that you teach us from your word some truths about temptation that we need to be able to face as your children. Father, so often we want to excuse when we fall into temptation. We want to accuse others for bringing us into temptation. Help us to see what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to respond to temptation according to your word tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Temptation is as old as Adam and Eve, the story of Adam and Eve. The Bible tells us about this first temptation in Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, the Lord did not say you couldn't touch it. So she has been deceived already. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he calls God a liar. He causes them to doubt the word of God. Satan will always cause us to doubt the word of God. He leads us into temptation by doing that. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He outright lies. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Note this, that Satan always makes us think that God does not have our best interests at heart. God doesn't understand the situation. God, or he is deliberately out to hurt us. He doesn't have our best intentions in mind. My son Matthew was talking to a lady one time who was involved in Hinduism. And he was saying, I need to pray about a specific thing. And she said, you need to be very, very careful how you pray, because she said, and the Hindus believe in a multiplicity of gods, she said that you need to understand that you've got to be very tricky and you've got to be very specific about how you pray, because the gods will trick you into praying the wrong thing, and then they'll answer the prayer the wrong way because you didn't pray right. You need to be very, very specific and be very careful about how you pray, because the gods are deceiving. That was her impression of her gods. Matthew responded this way. He said, oh no, you need to understand my God is Jesus Christ. And he is a good God. Can you say amen to that? My God understands what I'm thinking. And even if I say the wrong thing, he'll turn it into that which is right. That is your God, and that is my God. Say amen to that. That is a wonderful God. We serve a wonderful, wonderful God. So, but Satan will always get us to think God's not on our side. God's out to get us. God doesn't want what's best for us. Oh, he knows that you're going to become like God. He knows you'll really enjoy this thing. He knows that this is your way of making it. He knows that there's real life if you'll just get involved in this thing. So he tempts her. The Bible says, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Wow. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Doesn't the devil do that? He says to our young people, listen, you know your parents say not to drink, but listen, people have a good time. Look at those celebrities on TV. Look at that. Look at all the movies you go. Look at what they're, look, they drink. They're indulging in those things. They do these things. They're involved in sex outside of marriage. They're involved in fornication. They're involved in, and they're happy, and everything is fine. Look at them. Look at how happy the movie stars are. And then someone commits suicide. And we say, oh, I thought he was so happy. But the devil lies. He lies to us. He lies to our children. Oh, God doesn't want you to have to submit to that mean old authority that's over you. Man, that person's going to ruin your life. It's going to ruin your life if you drive 55 miles an hour. You'll never get there. You'll never, ever get there. Had a police officer stop me in Texas one time. I was going a little bit over the speed limit. And he said, hi, you're a pastor, huh? Because I was driving a church vehicle. And he ran my plates. He said, are you the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church? I said, yes, I am. He said, let me tell you what I tell my pastor. I said, what's that? He said, I tell my pastor that Jesus went every place he went on a donkey or by foot. So 70 miles an hour ought to be good enough for you. We don't like authority because authority is going to stop us from doing what is fun, and we're not going to get there on time, and we're not going to be able to do the thing that we want to do, and we're not going to be able to experience what we want to experience. And Satan comes along and says, that's true, you're not going to be able to enjoy. Besides, look at it. People are enjoying that. Look at the joy. Just go ahead. The Bible says, and when the woman saw that it was good for food. By the way, there's certain things you shouldn't look at. Can you say amen to that? The Bible tells us in Proverbs there's some ways to stay away from sin. First of all, you need to guard what you're thinking about. And then he tells us how to guard what we're thinking about. He tells us guard what you're looking at, guard what you're listening to, and guard where you go. And you'll be able to guard what you think about, because where you go, you look around, you think about it. What you look at, you say, ooh, that looks good. Whoa, look at that. Look at that hot fudge sundae. Oh, look at that banana split. I mean, some of you can see that in your mind even as I say it. I have come to enjoy caramel sundaes. They're just, the way it melts down over the crevices of soft ice cream, with a cherry right on top, and a little few nuts around there, maybe two or three other cherries just scattered in there. More caramel than ice cream. Somebody just said hallelujah. I mean, that's a horrible thing. But the devil said, look, doesn't it look good? It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Oh, this is going to help me. Doesn't matter what the devil said. This is going to help me, or what God said. And she took the fruit thereof. Now she grabbed it and she didn't die. Remember, the devil had already deceived her into thinking if you touch that God said if you touch it, you'll die. He never said that. He said if you eat of it, you'll die. But I'll tell you what, it's best not to touch it if you're going to eat it and it'll kill you. It's best just to stay away from it altogether. And so, and it's sad today that many Christians play around with sin. And they get as close to it as they possibly can. And then they wind up grabbing it, and then they wind up eating it. The Bible says, and so she touched it, she held it, and then she did eat. And then she gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now this is backwards, because he's supposed to be the leader in the family. The Bible does teach that a husband is supposed to lead his wife. He's to be the servant leader in the home. So this is all backwards. Also her husband with her, and he did eat. The Bible says the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. That's their solution. By the way, that's always our solution. Our solutions never work and last long. Whenever we sin, we got to cover it up with something, but fig leaves break. They dry out. They're not a real good covering. You know, a day or two goes by, a little shake here and a little shake there, the covering's gone. You understand? And so they sewed the fig leaves together, and they made them aprons, but they didn't last long. And it wouldn't have mattered, because here comes God. And the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. By the way, that is one way you can know if you're involved in sin. I don't know if this is sin or not. Well, how do you feel about God coming around? Have you talked to God about it? Somebody said, do you think it'd be all right for me to buy a bottle of liquor and just go home and drink it with nobody else around? I said, well, you just ask God about it. As you're putting your whiskey on the table, on the checkout counter, just say, Lord, I just want to thank you for the opportunity of buying this whiskey. And if it's not a bad thing, then just thank the Lord for it. And then maybe offer the checker a drink in the name of Jesus. I think there's a little bit of a problem there. I really do. People who say to me, I have no problem with drinking, I just have a little problem with that. So the Bible says Adam or God comes in and they go to hide. If you're hiding things, if you're embarrassed about it in front of God, not anybody else, but in front of God, then it may be sin. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. Interesting. Isn't that true with any sin? You know, it's a guy that says, I don't think there's anything wrong with using a few colorful words. Would you say those things to Jesus? Well, blankety blank, it's Jesus. Would you say that? I'm not sure you would. Well, if you shouldn't be saying it to Jesus, then maybe you shouldn't be saying it to any of his kids. Can you say amen to that? All right, now, we're getting a little off the subject, but this is all temptation. And the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, where art thou? Now, did God know where they were? Yes, he did. And he said, but he wanted them to confess. He wanted them to answer the question. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, you've never been afraid before, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now look at what happens. This is just so typical. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of it? And here's the man's response. The man said, why are you late for church? The woman. Why is your house a mess? The woman. What happened to your car? The woman. Why can't you seem to get anything done? The woman. But he doesn't end it there. this man's man, this guy, this our father here. He says, the woman, by the way, the woman you gave me, you put me in this situation, God. This is actually your fault. I'm naked, having to sew leaves together and cover myself because of you, what you did. You should never have given me her. You did this to me. It's absolute no responsibility whatsoever. It's not my problem. It's not my problem. The Bible says that what Gentiles do is we either excuse or accuse. And it's not my fault. It's the woman. And you gave her to me. So, we don't need to read, you know the rest. So let's go back to James. James. And here's God's answer to... Here's God's answer to Adam and his descendants. That would be you and me. Verse 13. How to respond to temptation. Let no man say, this is James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. The word tempted there means to be tempted to sin. Now, he's already talked about tribulation. He's already talked about trials. And you need to understand, here's the deal. All of us face diverse circumstances in our life. You will find good circumstances come into your life. You will find bad circumstances come into your life. Your response to that circumstance that comes into your life will either develop into a trial or that God will use to mold and shape your life, as we talked about last week, or if you respond to it in a negative way, it'll turn into a temptation that Satan will use to pull you away from your walk with God or pull you into sin. God is saying here very clearly, he would say this to Adam, he would say this to you and to me, he would say this to Christians throughout the ages, hey, don't say when you're tempted to do wrong, when you're tempted with sin, when you're tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I've told you not to do. Don't say when you are tempted that you're tempted of God, because he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We didn't pass out notes tonight because we gave out notes last week. I don't know if there's any books left from last week, but we gave out the books last week. But let's take a look at what he's saying. Number one, he says in verse 13, in response to temptation, do not blame God. When you're tempted, you don't blame God. It's not God's fault that you are tempted when you're tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. That's an interesting truth. And you say, how do you know that to be true? It was proven on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he was tempted with evil. You need to understand. He was tempted when Satan came to him in the great temptation. And he gave him the three great temptations, but God cannot be tempted with evil. When he went to the cross, when Satan tried to even kill him in the garden before he went to the cross, he was tempted. On that cross, he would have been tempted over and over as the soldiers mocked him before he went to the cross, as they spit upon his face, as they beat him with no mercy. As they abused him and misused him, he would have been tempted over and over and over by Satan to respond in the wrong way. But God cannot be tempted with evil. The Bible says, neither does he tempt. Number two, God does not tempt with evil. What did he do in the garden? He warned Adam. He said, Adam, look. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because, he said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you'll surely die. I want you to know, nobody falls to temptation that's a child of God without a warning from God. There will be a warning in your life. Don't do that thing. Don't do that thing. Don't do that thing. And whether it's what you would consider an outright, deliberate, immoral act, or whether it's just disobedience to God in some area that you might think not doesn't make that big of a difference, there will be a warning from God. It may be in the form of a sermon. It may be in the form of a friend. It may be in the form of God's Spirit just speaking to you. But he warned Adam, and he kept him from evil. He kept him from evil. He said, all right, here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. Here are all sorts of options. You've got every tree. Here's the peach tree, and it's juicy. And here's the nectarine. And over here's the vines, the grapes. You can have grapes. There's purple ones. There's dark red ones. There's some with seeds, and there's some without. Now, I guess back then they didn't have GMOs, so they all had seeds. But here's some watermelon you can have. There's some apples over here, and there's a variety of different types of apples, and there's a pear over here. Somebody said it wasn't the apple in the tree, it was the pear on the ground. You'll catch that later. You can have anything you would like. Anything you'd like. So he kept them from evil. He warned them against evil. God does not tempt with evil. We need to understand that. So the first thing you need to understand when it comes to temptation, don't blame God. Oh, look at this temptation. If God didn't want me to do this thing, then he would take away the desire. No, don't blame God for your temptation. He doesn't tempt you with evil. He does not tempt you with evil. Secondly, look in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's a point being made here about what sin does. He says, first of all, don't blame God. He says, number two, remember, temptation comes from the lust of the flesh. Your flesh wants to do wrong. The reason, Kurt, I eat the wrong things is because my flesh wants to eat the wrong things. Tomorrow morning, what I want is I want buttermilk pancakes. And I want, on those buttermilk pancakes, I want whipped butter, real whipped butter. I want it all over. I want to be able to see the butter when I want to see it on top of the thing. And then I want some on the second one and the third one and the fourth one underneath. And they're all stacked up. And then I want maple syrup. And the best is the Butterworth's maple syrup. Because it's got real butter in it and real maple syrup. Can I have an amen on that? All right, so then I want to take that and I just want to pour it on there. Not just a little bit. I want them drowned in maple syrup. Then I want to cut it, and the dry part of the pancakes that didn't get soaked in, I want to dunk it down into the maple syrup. And that's what I want to eat for breakfast tomorrow morning. Why? Because my flesh lusts after that. The Bible says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. My soul says what you need is a bowl of fruit and granola for breakfast. And my flesh says, I hate that stuff. That's what my flesh says one thing. My soul, my spirit says something totally different. And we need to understand that battle is here. So this has nothing to do with God. Well, if God didn't want me to eat pancakes with maple syrup on them, then he wouldn't have given me the money to buy it. God had nothing to do with that. God had nothing to do with that. That money was for granola, and I spent it on syrup. You understand? God didn't tempt me with maple syrup. God didn't do that. By the way, real maple syrup. Real maple syrup. Have you ever said real maple syrup? I've tasted real maple syrup. I like the fake stuff with the extra sugar in it. And I like the real maple syrup with a Cracker Barrel makes the best. It's great. Anyway, so it's a good thing we don't have a Cracker Barrel restaurant in Las Vegas, for I would be even fatter. So don't blame God. Remember, the temptation comes from the lust of your flesh. Now, the Bible says that lust brings forth sin. When I lust after something and I think about it, and that's why the Bible says I need to control what I think about. You need to control what you think about. If I, for instance, my daughter and I were talking about this today, about rules. Some rules we think are dumb rules, and some rules we think are good rules. And so we have a tendency to say, well, if it's a good rule, I'll obey it, but a dumb rule, I'm not going to obey a dumb rule. And that's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking. See, you're giving into the lust of your flesh. You need to think, if God put a rule in my life, then this is a good rule for me. It may not be a good rule for John Shore. It may not be a good rule for Joseph, but it's a good rule for me if God put that rule in my life. See, I don't have to follow all the rules of bus driving. God didn't put those in my life because I'm not a bus driver. Okay, but you have to, and whether it seems like a dumb rule or a good rule, if you constantly think this is a dumb rule, then that's what you're doing, is you're lusting after doing something wrong, and it's going to bring forth you sin in your life, which is breaking that bus rule. Does that make sense? So God doesn't want us to think wrong. So he says, guard what you think about by guarding what you're listening to and guarding what you're hearing, or guarding what you're seeing, and guarding where you're going. Because lust, as I look at something, I lust after something, it brings forth sin. And sin, he says, brings forth death. That's the end. And see, why does Satan want me dead? Well, if I'm a Christian, he wants me dead because I can't do any more damage to his kingdom. There's going to come a time that everybody in this room is going to be dead. We're no longer going to be physically alive. And Satan will do everything he can to bring that day sooner. So he leads us into sin, not because we're going to lose our salvation, but as we get into sin, it makes us ineffective as witnesses. And number two, as we get into sin, the more we get into sin, the more we look and act like the world, the less effective we are. And the more we get into sin, that sin will bring death into my life, and I'll be out of here, and I won't be able to mess up what he's doing on this planet. So remember, temptation doesn't come from God. Don't blame God for temptation. Temptation comes from this. It comes from what you see. It comes from what you hear. It comes from what you taste. It comes from what you smell. And it comes from what you touch. It's part of your flesh, and your flesh is sensual, and whatever is sensual can lead you in the wrong way. Now, by the way, it's not always wrong to satisfy the desires of your flesh. There's a desire in your flesh to eat, just not as much as you do eat. There's a desire in your flesh to drink, because you need that. If you don't drink in Las Vegas, and I'm talking about water, there's a desire in your flesh to drink, and if you don't drink water, then you die. After 3 days, you don't drink water, you're dead. And so you need to drink. So not the desires, all of the lusts of the flesh are not bad, but we need to understand if there's a desire that is contrary to what the Word of God says, then it is a lustful thing that God doesn't want me to pursue, and if I do pursue it, then it brings forth death. Look, did Adam and Eve in the garden like peaches? Yes. Did they lust after peaches? Yes. The word lust just means a strong desire. I like peaches. Nothing wrong with that. I like peaches and cottage cheese. And by the way, I'm not saying that pancakes with maple syrup are bad, because the longer I talk tonight, tomorrow I will have pancakes and maple syrup, and I just want to make sure that's all taken care of right now. it's the misuse and the abundance. It's the misuse of anything that God places in our life that makes it bad. So lusting for the wrong thing, wanting that which God said not to have, when they started lusting after the fruit that God said don't, that brought forth sin, and sin brought forth death. Now, let's go on and look what else he says in verse 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't make a mistake about this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is a wonderful truth. He says, look, don't blame God. Remember that temptations come from the lust of your own flesh. And then he says, do not err thinking something bad is from God. Don't think that, hey, this bad thing God brought into my life, so therefore he wants me to have it. No, God doesn't tempt you with bad, so don't err in this thinking. Don't err in thinking that something bad comes from God. It is good things that come from God. D is remember, good things come from God. Now you say, well, how do I decide whether something that comes into my life is from God or if it's not from God? How do I spot temptation? Well, here's the keys. Number one, is it something contrary to the Word of God? Is it something that is contrary to the Word of God? Because if it's contrary to the Word of God, no matter how it makes you feel, it's wrong. Number two, have I been warned about it? Is it something that I've been warned about? Look, all my life I was warned by my mother and by those that God placed in authority over me about certain things. Somebody says, well, I don't think smoking is a sin. Well, you can come up with, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke, but my mother all my life told me not to smoke. She was a pretty good authority in my life. Don't smoke, David. Don't smoke, David. Don't smoke, David. If I smoked a cigarette today, I'd hear my mother's voice saying, don't smoke, David. Don't smoke, David. I was warned all my life about drinking. I was warned all my life about looking at pornography. I was warned all my life about using bad language. In fact, I remember my mother warning me one time with a hot pepper in my mouth after bad language came out of my mouth, and she put something in there to correct it. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and God reached into had an angel reach and get a coal of fire and put it on his mouth and burned the bad words out of his mouth. My mother followed that angel's example and said that we're just going to burn it out. And so I was warned that if you've been warned about something by authorities that God has placed in your life throughout your life, then maybe you ought to consider it a temptation. It's something that you ought to avoid. You ought to stay away from that. And then I need to ask myself, will it produce bad in my life? Will it produce bad in my life? I do this thing. Does it? Will it produce bad? Or better than that, will it produce good in my life? Will it produce good in my life? There's several other questions you can ask yourself. Will it cause my brother to stumble? Will it offend, the Bible says, the Jew, the Gentile, or the brethren, the Church of Christ? Will it offend? Because if it does these things, then it's a temptation. And I need to avoid the temptation. My mother said to me one time, I was in the back room of our trailer, and I said, Mom, hey, is this shirt dirty? And I'm smelling it, you know. And I'm a teenage boy, and my mom yelled back, and she said, David, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. I said, dirty. We need to understand that. What we try to do as Christians is walk as close to the edge of the world as we can and say, I'm still clean. I'm still clean. But we're just about to fall off into the pit. If it's doubtful, maybe we ought to stay away from it. Remember, good things come from God. It's good things that come from God, not bad things that come from God. So don't say, hey, he tempted me. Don't blame God. Remember, it's your lustful thoughts, it's your flesh that pulls you away. And then remember, he created us to do good. He created me to do good. So if I have a decision to make about whether I should or I shouldn't, I got to ask myself, is this thing going to be a good thing? That's what he says when he says, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change about this. Neither is there shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. Hey, he created you and me to do good. Am I doing good in doing this thing? Is this a good thing? Is it going to be beneficial? Of his own will he begat us. Wherefore, he says in verse 19, and I love this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Here, he says, don't let anger control you. Now, why does this get brought up here in the midst? Okay, now here's why. Because we're going back to the temptation. Remember this whole deal with Adam and Eve? And the authority that came and said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we do not see, at least we don't, as we're reading the passage, we don't see Adam and Eve getting angry before they partake of the fruit. But oftentimes, what Satan will do is he'll get us angry at the authority that God has placed over our life. If you get angry enough at an authority, you can justify why I'm not going to listen to that. Well, he's a jerk anyway. Well, the preacher that I heard say this, and he went off and did that, so I don't need to listen to what he says. My parents, they tell me not to do this, but look at them. Look at what they've done. And Satan can take and twist things around so that you get angry at the authority that God placed over you to protect you. So, he says, remember that he created you to do good, and don't let anger control you. He says, be swift to hear. Listen to instruction. Listen to what people are saying. Listen. Be swift to hear. Then be slow to speak. And isn't that just the opposite? My mother used to say to me, you've got two ears and one mouth. God has given you a clue. You ought to listen at least twice as much as you speak, but we don't. Somebody starts telling us about something that we're doing wrong, and we start, but no, and we start, and we cut the authority off, explaining why it's okay for us to do the thing that we're doing. Don't let anger control you. Look, when temptation comes, don't start justifying it, and don't get angry because somebody else gets to do it and you don't. Be swift to hear. Listen. You want to avoid, we're talking about avoiding temptation. We're talking about avoiding sin. Listen. Just listen. And don't talk. I don't know how many times I've sat in counseling sessions and looked at somebody and said, don't talk. Just don't talk. Other times I've just sat there and thought, I wish you would stop talking. I've had people walk into my office and say, Pastor, I've got a terrible problem. I said, well, tell me about it. And then they've told me and talked for 45 minutes. And all I've said is, you're kidding. Oh, really? Let's pray. And they'll say, thank you, Pastor. What you said to me was so good, and it really just helped out so much. And I say, you're welcome. And they leave. And the truth of the matter, they haven't heard a thing I've said because they didn't ask me to speak. They just wanted to tell me how bad they felt about the situation they got themselves into. Now, the truth of the matter is, the Bible says we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then he says slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. So important. We get, instead of getting angry because somebody's pointing out something in your life, because somebody is doing something to you, instead of getting angry about and trying to defend the fact that you did this thing that you shouldn't have done or you want to do this thing that you shouldn't be doing, instead of defending it, be slow to wrath. God wants us to be that way. The Bible says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. That is, if I got to constantly be defending it, and I got to constantly talk, and I got to tell you why it's okay, and I didn't mean to do that, and this is the way it was, and this is what then the Bible tells us in the multitude of words, if there's got to be a whole lot of explanation, there's probably sin behind the deal. So how much are you talking? and how much you're listening, and how angry do you get when somebody says, could you please be quiet for a minute and just listen? You're being quiet tonight and just listening. Say amen or something. Okay, good. I've said that's where we are. And I don't know why you say amen, but it makes me feel better. Anyway, G, the last, he says, determined to lay apart sins and pick up righteousness. Look what it says. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Somebody says, I'm going to go punch that person in the face in the name of God. God doesn't need your help. God doesn't need your help. He says in verse 21, that wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Isn't that a great word? I love the King James Bible. Wherefore lay apart, that is, put it aside, all filthiness. If it's dirty, then lay it aside. And superfluity of naughtiness, that is extreme sinfulness. Just lay it aside. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. God says, you take the bad and lay it aside. You know if it's bad. You're a child of God, and the Spirit of God tells you something's wrong. That's not something you should be doing. Or maybe God uses an authority in your life and says, you ought not be doing that. And he says, look, if it's bad, if you've been warned about it, if you have questions about it, if it's contrary to the word of God, if it produces bad, and it doesn't produce good, then just take it and lay it aside. Lay it aside. And here's the key to overcoming the temptation to do it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Take the word of God and receive it and say, okay, I'm going to do what the word of God says, not what my flesh says to do. That's how you overcome. Then you wind up walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So I've got to take the word. You say, well, okay, so then I'm supposed to receive the word. So what do I do with that? Well, that's the next point. He says, number three, how to respond to the word. Now he says, now when the word of God comes, you take it in, you receive it. And then he says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Don't think just because you're hearing the word of God that you're all right. You've got to be hearing it and you've got to be doing the word of God. He goes on to say, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. And he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now what is he saying? He's saying you get up in the morning, Arnold, and you look at your face. You go in and you look at your face. Now, my hair, when I wake up in the morning, it is like up here and here and over here and out. It's just terrible. And a growth has come out of my face in pockets. Somebody said, why don't you ever grow a beard? My beard, when it comes out, is in blotches. It looks like I'm a diseased dog with the mange. I'm not against beards. I'm against my face and the way it looks with beards. And besides that, it comes out gray, and I don't want people to see that. So there's some vanity. So I look in my face. I get up and I look, and there's stuff here, and you know things are growing where they're not supposed to, and stuff hanging off your teeth. You look in the mirror, and you say, "Whoa, what a mess!" That's what he says. He says you get up and you look at your natural face in the mirror, and you say, "I can't let people see me this way. I can't. Women, you're worse than me." I mean, you say, I got to paint this thing, and I got to put stuff on it and cover that up and fix this and make it look like it's not there and push this up here and do all sorts of stuff. You look in the mirror because you got a problem, and you got to fix the problem. And so you do. Now, he said it's a dumb guy that goes and looks in the mirror and says, that's a mess, and then just walks away and forgets about it. Then all day long, everybody's got to look at him and say, what happened to him? When we were helping Pastor Josh start Southern Hills Baptist Church, my oldest grandson was only about a year and a half old, and he loved me. He was 18. He saw me. He would come to me, and I would hold him. I had worked 36 hours straight without sleeping and trying to get their building ready. And their house was right around where, from where their church was. And I went over to this house, and I was just tired. I said, hey, I got to lay down for a couple hours. Mark, you were helping with that building. I said, I got to lay down for a couple hours. And Heather, his wife, said, go upstairs, and you can sleep in Jonathan's bed. And I said, okay. So I went upstairs, and I laid down in Jonathan's bed, and I slept for about 2 hours. And I woke up, and I didn't even know where I was. I was so tired. And Heather said, Grandpa's in your room. Go into Grandpa's room. And so I went in, and I turned up, and I got up, and I said, hey, Jonathan. And he said, ah! It's a frightening thing. And you need to pray for my wife because she sees it every morning. And so, but he just freaked out. That you're supposed to look in the mirror and fix what's there. Now, some of us don't do that very well, but take that as a lesson from the Word here. You're supposed to look in the mirror and fix it. And God says you're supposed to go into the Word of God, and you're supposed to see the things that are there. Look into it and let it reveal who you are. Let it reveal who you are. Do not forget what you've learned. Man, that needs to be fixed, and that needs to be fixed, and that needs to be fixed. And I confess that to you, and God, I'm not going to get angry because your word tells me I need to get fixed. And then the Bible says, if I do that, this man will be blessed in his deeds. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So, how do I respond to trials? I realize that God's using these trials to produce in me that perfect man. That's what he wants to do. How do I respond to temptation? I say, Lord, this temptation doesn't come from you. I know it comes from the lust of my own flesh. And I'm going to see it as temptation, and I'm going to submit myself to what your word says. I'm going to do what your word says instead of what my flesh says. So how do I respond to the word then? If I'm going to go to the word for deliverance, then I need to not just be a hearer but a doer. I need to let it reveal who I am. I need not to forget and to learn, and then I need to believe that God's going to bless me if I do what his word tells me to do, and I stay away from temptation. Then he tells me this, if I walk this way, then I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to see temptation in other people. I'm going to see other people who have problems. So the last question in this lesson is, how do I respond to the needs of others? Here's what he says in verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Whoa, isn't that an amazing thing? I come along and somebody confronts me about my sin, and you know what I want to do? I want to defend myself. If you don't know how to control your tongue, your religion's in vain. If you don't know how to stop talking and start listening, then your religion's in vain. You need to control your critical tongue when it comes to seeing others and other people have need. He says in verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. He says, look, two things will happen. Number one, if I'm allowing Satan to, or God to keep me from temptation, then I'm going to be responding to the word properly. I'm not going to become critical of other people and their problems. I'm going to be evaluating my problems and listening to what people have to say about me. I'll control my critical tongue, and he says, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're spiritual when you're not. That is, don't think, hey, if I can find fault with everybody else, I'm spiritual. No, if you're finding fault with everybody else, you've got a problem. If you're really walking with God, then God's going to point out your areas. You're going to overcome temptation, and you're going to be helping others do what God wants them to do. That's how God wants us to respond. These are the how-tos of God. And I hope that they've been a blessing to you, because God wants us to learn how to be what he wants us to be so he'll get glory in our life. By the way, let me say this. Let me give you one more how-to. The Bible tells us how to know for sure we're going to heaven. The Bible says this, that every one of us are sinners. That would include you. That would include me. We're sinners. And because we're sinners, every one of us deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God forever and forever. Some people don't like to hear that. I'm not a sinner. I'm not that bad. No, the Bible says you're just as bad as I am. We're all in the same boat. And because of your sin in your life and because of my sin in my life, we both deserve to go to hell. But the Bible tells us we can escape hell, and this is the only way. I have to come to God. His name is Jesus Christ. And I have to say to him, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to go to hell, but listen, the Bible says that God loves us and doesn't want us to have to pay for our own sin by going to hell. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and he suffered and he died to pay for your sin and for my sin. He paid for our sin, was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of people. And then the Bible says, after he was seen by hundreds of people, eyewitnesses who wrote the New Testament, who didn't believe, but then when they saw the resurrected Christ, they believed enough to put their life on the line, and most of them died for what they wrote. They wrote that New Testament. Jesus suffered, died, showed himself to hundreds of eyewitnesses, then he went back to heaven. Now he says this, you're a sinner, and if you'll admit that you're a sinner, and if you admit that you deserve to go to hell, and you come to me, I've paid for your sin. I was buried, I rose from the dead, I died, I was buried, I rose from the dead, I suffered the equivalent of hell for you on the cross, I paid for your sin, I'm in heaven. All you have to do is come to me, admit you're a sinner, ask me to give you eternal life. And the Bible says it this way, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know you're going to heaven by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. This is the opposite of religion. I'm a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I know you suffered and died for me. I'm receiving what you did for me. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that today. Receive what Jesus Christ did for you. And ask him to cleanse you of your sin, and he will. And he'll help you day by day overcome temptation so that you can be what he wants you to be. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to live for you. Father, we can't do it in our own strength, but you have given us your word and you've given us your spirit so that we can overcome temptation. Help us to do that. Lord Jesus, I ask this in your name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.